looking at the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is what? Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. First commandment, well, that's the first of the two commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. He's first place, right? Number two. You shall not have images. You shall not worship images. Make yourself idols. Don't bow to anything. There's the two, bowing to the little Buddha statue. Number three. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's the mouth. Number four. Honor the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. I'm not sure why there's a bug on that Bible, but. Number five, there's mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. You guys are doing pretty well. Number six, it's not murder, it's not kill. There's the bomb, shaped like a six. Number seven, you should not commit adultery. I'm starting to see a principle here. It seems like those in the front rows are the spiritual ones. Those in the back rows... Okay, Kelly's got it. Okay. Thank you, Kelly, for bringing in the back rows. Yeah, that's true. Normally, Kelly's in the front, so. Number eight. Shall not steal. Good. There's the robber, right? Number nine. Shall not lie. So the nine's lying down, right? Good. Okay, that's helpful. Good survey. Be able to think through the Ten Commandments. We're on the Ninth Commandment. So in the Catechism, and again, we haven't gotten this far as far as the church in terms of whether our bulletin readings and the elders haven't even gone through the Catechism this far to get it ready. But so we're following Mr. Spurgeon, and he's following the Westminster Catechism, but selectively. We'll show an example of that. So the question is, which is the Ninth Commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Next question, 62, what is required in the ninth commandment? By the way, do you notice something? What do you notice about the ninth commandment? Is it positive or negative? Don't do this, right? And so actually this is more of a prohibition. But the catechism says, but on the positive, there's a positive side to the prohibition. There's a positive side to the negative. What is required by saying you shall not bear false witness? The ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. We're going to break that down a little bit, but that's question number two, the requirements, or question 62. Question 78, Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's not in Spurgeon. He skipped this part. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? So they typically do that with each commandment. What's the commandment? What is prohibited? What is required? They do that on all sides. What's forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And that's we have a great ability to kind of expand on something here. Simply, thou shalt not bear false witness. So let's look at that a little bit, a step at a time. Thou shalt not bear false witness. First of all, notice the word thou. What does that tell you? Pardon me? It's personal. Very good. And by the way, is thou singular or plural? Singular. Okay, in the King James, thou is singular, you is plural. Okay? So it's personal. She knew it. And it's singular. Thou shalt not, let's talk about bear witness. What does it mean to bear witness? Good. To witness, and this is my definition, this is not Webster, But to witness is to speak about the person or his actions when you're talking about bearing witness against your neighbor, especially in a court of law. Often, when we talk about being a witness, often we're talking about like witness to a crime. You have to witness, maybe report to a newspaper. But often a witness is a legal action, and there's special ramifications here about the law. So you're not supposed to bear, so to bear witness is to talk about a person and his actions. That's why sometimes we'll talk about witnessing for Jesus Christ. When someone is witnessing for Jesus Christ, what are they doing? Talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done. So by the way, that's significant. A witness, by the way, and if you were to go to court and you were going to testify as a witness, one of the first things you would have to do is identify yourself. You'd probably have to take an oath in there. I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then somewhere in there, they would say, what do you know about this case? And if you were to say, like they might say, did you see what happened? No. Were you there? No. Did you hear it happening? No. What makes you a witness? Well, so in the same way, when someone's witnessing about Christ, I have firsthand knowledge of Jesus Christ. I was talking with a fellow today from Evangelism Explosion. Have you ever heard of them? How many people have heard of Evangelism Explosion? How many people have had Evangelism Explosion training? Oh, one of the elite. I don't know if you know, Don, was that a few years ago? They have what now EE Classic, and they've also kind of a more condensed version that's coming up. But anyway, we were talking about the approach. One of the things they do now is they'll go out and they'll do some surveys. And that ends with the famous two questions. If you were to die tonight, what would happen? What would you say to God to let you into heaven? And then naturally leads in, well, that's an interesting response. May I share with you how I came to have assurance that I was going to heaven? You know, after you've gone through the question, you've just thought about yourself. It's a very natural thing to say, may I share with you how I, that's witnessing. Let me tell you about my personal testimony of my evidence to the case. So bear witness is to speak about a person or his actions, and we often think of that in a court of law. False witness. What does that mean? It's not true, right? It's a lie. Okay? Is that what someone else was saying back there? Okay. Pretty straightforward. The Ten Commandments, here's a review quiz. Get out a blank piece of paper. I'm not going to ask. What two chapters of Scripture tell us about the Ten Commandments? Okay, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. And remember, Deutero means second. Namas, law. They got the law at the beginning of the 40 years. As they're about at the end of the 40 years, now they're ready to enter the new land. Moses kind of gives a review, a second giving of the law. And part of that includes the Ten Commandments. So if you were to find, I think it's, my verses are, I hope, of course, after a couple of weeks ago, who knows if I got my verses right. Exodus 20:16 is what we're reading here. Deuteronomy is equivalent to, I believe, Deuteronomy 5:20. Someone check me on that. Someone read Deuteronomy 5:20. You shall not bear false witness. Anyone else have a different translation? What translation is that? New American. Anyone have a different? Sounds exactly the same, but in the Hebrew, it's actually a different word. But after you said that, I thought, that's right. I think I saw it. It's translated the same way. False or deceitful, in the Hebrew of Exodus, it has the idea of a lie, something that's deceitful, specifically. More what I think of with false. In the Hebrew, the word means a vain. It's like you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the word there. You're not to be misusing it. So you're not supposed to have a empty or baseless, worthless testimony of someone. Yes, sir. I think gossip could very well be. And again, if it's empty, like you may say something about someone and you know nothing about them, especially from a personal firsthand knowledge. Yeah, that'd be a good example of it. So which is true? They're both true. They're both two sides of a multi-sided concept of what would be bearing false witness. You're not supposed to bear false witness against. What does that suggest to you? About someone. No, so again, it's kind of personal. You, individually, are not supposed to be speaking against someone, a person. So the biggest focus here is it's personal. Let me just see if I have... So it's offending or harming someone, and it's thy neighbor. That could be not just, you know, for some of us, we think, okay, that would be if I don't just, as long as I don't say something bad about the people who licks door to me, I can speak bad about the person across the street. He's not really my neighbor. Of course, that's like the, you know, what they asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And when they ask the question, they're looking for the loophole, right? And so often we approach law that way. What's my out here? But Jesus then tells the story of a Samaritan. These guys have never even met. But he happens upon him in life. So it might be someone you know. It might be someone that sits next to you in church every week or someone that lives in your same home with you, your family member. Or it might be someone you encounter, but it's trying to make it personal. You know, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not supposed to give false witness against them. And so here's what I was thinking. Going back to our chart of the nine that is horizontally positioned, what is the summary of the ninth commandment in our chart, the little pictures? You shall not lie. That's just a little different from you shall not bear false witness. So I spent a lot of time thinking through, why is that, Lord, that you say bear false witness? It's trying to emphasize it is in a personal attack against someone. Like honoring your father and mother, that's relationship to people. Murder is an act against a person. Adultery is an act against a person and others that are affected. Robbery, you're taking someone's personal property. Bearing false witness is personally hurting someone. It's not a victimless crime. Let me just see here if I've got a... Okay. So what's forbidden? The Westminster Catechism says, the ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Prejudicial means basically to obstruct or impair anything that might be untrue, that might cover up, that might distort the truth. You know, sometimes people are masters of giving half-truths. And I like the expression that a half-truth is a whole lie. Some people are masters of speaking around something. And so they can, in their own mind, say, well, I didn't actually say an untruth. So when you give testimony in court, what you say is, I will tell the truth, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. In other words, I'm not going to distort with half-truths, which are whole lies. And so the idea of bearing false witness is anything that is prejudicial to the truth, that distorts it, that covers it up, that smudges the truth. And also, it for me, you know, you're not supposed to hurt someone's good name. It's forbidden to do or say anything that hurts or hides the truth. I think I've shown you this picture before. Are you familiar with that one? Who did this one? Norman Rockwell. Yeah, He's, you know, he's, and this was on, what magazines was that? Saturday Evening Post. And he was a master. Matter of fact, you can go online and actually see the pictures of the models that he had posing for this. And these people don't quite look exactly like his pictures. But you see the picture. It starts at the front where there's that lady. And she's telling someone who tells someone. It's like the old telephone game. You walk along. And he's a master of faces. You know, you could just study each face and have loads of fun with it. But now if you just, for example, look down at the second line on the left. First guy there, I guess, with a pipe in his mouth, and he's telling. Does he look happy or sad? I think he's kind of enjoying giving out a little gossipy slang. It's kind of fun. Hey, have you heard about? And so notice there's different people are talking to people. It's on the telephone. They're on the telephone. And it's passing along. And you can kind of get the second from the bottom. You can see this guy seems he's really enjoying it. All the way at the right, on the second from the bottom, they're kind of laughing. Down at the bottom, it's really laughing. It finally gets back to the victim, who then turns around and is talking to the original gossiper. You kind of see the picture there. That, to me, is a great picture of gossip in a lot of ways. Who knows how the story got distorted? But also notice, I think one reason people gossip, because it's fun. It's not hurting. They're not feeling sad to tell someone something. Now, I've had occasions where I've had to deliver bad news. And it's always one of those times when what I really want to do is say, Kyle, I think you need to call so-and-so and tell them this. The last thing I want to do is, that's not the spirit of gossip. The spirit of the gossip is, I've got some great bad news for you. Let's talk about so-and-so. That would be bearing perhaps false witness or certainly vain witness. You know, one of the questions we ask ourselves if we're going to tell someone something is, does this person really need to know this? Two questions we often could ask is, are they part of the problem or part of the solution? Why do they need to know this? That I can have the fun of spreading dirt on someone, which is just nothing but sin. So that you shall not bear false witness, it's not a victimless crime. Here's a quote from Mr. Calvin. It would be absurd when God has already shown that men's fortunes are cared for by him, that I tell you that's in the eighth commandment. God's already said he cares if you take someone's property, that he should neglect their reputation, which is more precious. That's a good point. Our reputation is more precious, should be more precious to us than our resources. And so he said, if God is going to worry about whether you take someone's property, certainly, since our reputation is more valuable to us than our property, God's going to care about that too. In whatever way then, therefore, we injure our neighbors by unjustly defaming them. By the way, notice the word defame. Fame, we're ruining their fame. We're ruining their reputation. We are accounted false witnesses before God. If we hurt someone else's reputation, we are a false witness before God. Now, it's our nature to kind of do a series whenever we're doing it. Often I work my way through books of the Bible. Here we're working through the catechism. We're on question 62, I think, 76-ish if we're in the Westminster Catechism. So I did not plan that this would be discussed in the current political season. But have you noticed that the season we're on now, I think if you follow politics at all, I think if you listen carefully for 2 or 3 weeks, you might hear bearing false testimony. What do you think? I think if you listen to 6 to 8 minutes, you'll probably hear 8 to 10 examples of either falsely or distortedly talking about someone else and or delighting in tearing down their reputation. So lying, bearing false witness against someone, it victimizes. It's not a victimless crime. Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Again, have you ever heard the little proverb? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Where is that? That's Proverbs 62:4. You know what? One of my problems with that verse? And here's the example I've seen. Sometimes I'll see someone and I'll notice that they've got a scratch. They might even have dried blood on them. And I'll say, where'd you get that? And they'll look and say, I don't really know. Or maybe there'll be a scar and they'll say, yeah, I used to remember that. But then at some point they may tell me about some things that were said to them, and they can quote verbatim a hurtful statement that was told to them decades ago. So that proverb is not in the book of Proverbs, and it's not true. Bearing false witness, for example, it can be devastating. It takes something more precious from us than our wealth. It takes our reputation. And so it's like beating someone up when you're defaming them. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. Notice again, crushed. Our words destroy. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So the emphasis here is on how powerful the tongue is. James picks that up and says, it's just a small part of your body. And yet you can start a forest fire with it. It's just devastating. And so first of all, God in the Ten Commandments, it's right up there in the Ten Commandments. Scripture is loaded with emphasis on how devastating our speech can be and how important it is to guard our speech. So what's prohibited is that, speaking falsely. What's commanded then, the other side of that, the flip side is the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man. That's how Spurgeon using Westminster. What is he talking about there? He quotes Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. That's God's command. We should speak the truth to his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Almost looks like a quote, doesn't it? But there's, and again, how often when Paul is talking to us about the Christian life, he puts it, don't do this, do this. Don't lie, speak the truth. That's the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man. It's personal. Speak the truth to one another. What are areas where we might be tempted to disobey that? What are some areas where we might be tempted and it's common to lie, to not speak the truth? Someone asks how old you are, yeah. Okay. If you're caught speeding. Okay. I thought I was still in a 65 speed zone. Really? Okay. By the way, in the testimony we watched earlier, what did that guy say? You can tell I'm a really nice person because I don't even cheat on my taxes. That's not an uncommon way of not speaking the truth. How are you? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah. I'm fine. Liar. Yeah. So there's a number of ways that we might do that. And again, now that might come out in other areas as well. Did you do that task? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I did that task. No, you didn't. When I was a teacher. Lots of people presented to me work as their own when it wasn't. And then I might even talk to them and say, is this really your work? Oh, yeah, that's my work. These are your words. Oh, those are my words. How is it I found a book 100 years old that has the exact same words? Can you explain that to me? That's called plagiarism. And that's huge. Now, I'm talking about my students, but it's not uncommon for that to actually happen in pulpits, and I've mentioned that before, too. So just good examples of all kinds of things where we might say things that are not true. But we're supposed to speak in all truth. The commandment requires, I'm walking down the elements then of his of the catechism, that we're supposed to also not only maintain truth with one another, but we're supposed to maintain our good name. In other words, if I'm supposed to protect other people's good name, shouldn't I protect my own? And here's some passages that they cite for that. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I was asked one Greek philosopher one time, you know, what do you do when all your enemies slander you? He says, I live in such a way to prove they're wrong. Peter is saying, we will have people slander us. What kind of things do people say about Christians today that speak evil of us? Don't get too graphic here. Don't get graphic at all, but give me some vague examples. Yeah, Christians are haters. And they're judgmental. They're intolerant. And so we can have an incredible impact by showing that we can be loving, that we are loving, that we reach out to all people, that we're not condemning. And part of that comes from the humility of, you know what, I'm a sinner, fallen as well, and it's only by grace that I'm going to heaven. But prove them false by your actions. This kind of brings to mind something that goes on in Israel all the time. You know, Israel and folks on the West Bank, Gaza Strip, are at animosity with one another. It's an amazing thing that's often seen when a Palestinian is maybe injured in an event. You'll see Jewish doctors work with extreme effort to preserve their life and restore any damage. They work out, you know, so here they are, the ones who were throwing rocks at them or setting off bombs, they actually worked to save their lives. By way of contrast, there was recently an event where a Jewish family was driving through an area and were attacked by terrorists, Palestinian terrorists. I guess there was a lot of gunfire. Along came a Palestinian man in a car. He saw the car on fire. He could tell the father was already gone. The mother was struggling because she couldn't breathe because of her seatbelt. So, and the kids in the back were crying for help. He starts helping them. He reaches out, and they were kind of scared. Should I go to this guy? He's Jewish. He's Palestinian, and they were Jewish. We've just been shot up by Palestinians. Along came a Palestinian doctor, and he starts speaking kindly to them. Trust him. Go, let him take you out. And then they also free the mother as well. In the process, other Palestinians are driving by and screaming and threatening at these Palestinians rescuing them. How can you be helping Jews? And one of the guys, I guess his name got out, he's lost his job working for the Palestinian Authority, and his family's being threatened because he basically rescued children from a burning car, but they were Jewish children. You see kind of a contrast. Here are these Jews that go through all great efforts to save a Palestinian life. So you see what that's saying? Their lives can speak volumes. And for example, those two Palestinian men literally put their future and their own safety at risk to save lives. That tells me a lot about their character. So, we're supposed to live in a way that we have a good reputation. Acts 25:10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong. And you know very well, he says, you know me. Your accusations are false. I've done no crime. We should also be concerned about our neighbor's good name. 3 John verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness. Then you know our testimony is true. So we should work to preserve our own testimony and encourage and support the testimony of others. How ought we to maintain and promote? Vincent is one of the commentators on the catechism. He asks the question, how should we maintain and promote our neighbor's good name in regard of ourselves. How do we maintain someone's good name? By deafening the ear against and discouraging talebearers, backbiters, slanderers, who speak evil of their neighbors. What does he mean, deafening the ear against such people? Don't listen. What would happen, going back, thinking back to that picture from Norman Rockwell, what would happen if the first person in hearing that slander started shaking her finger in the other person's face and say, stop that, or just turned her back and walked away? And so to quote Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. So if there's no fuel, what happens to the fire? It dies. If there's no listeners, what happens to gossip? It stops. So that's one way we can fulfill the ninth commandment. Don't be a list. Do not receive, just like we're not supposed to receive stolen goods, don't receive slanderous speech. How do you do that? Now, one approach you could do, when the person starts talking to you, you could well do what David did, put your hands over your ears. That would be one response. Maybe not as effective, though that's what you want. What are some more effective ways? How do we respond when someone starts telling us stuff that we... So one thing we can do when someone's telling us is, should I be hearing this? Is this really something we should be talking about? Just simply ask the question. Okay, good. What else might we do? Yes. Yeah, so when someone's attacking a Christian leader, there's specific things about how to we're not supposed to receive it. And so maybe just telling them, hey, well, there's a scripture that says, and specifically we're supposed to be careful about their reputation. And two or three witnesses, good. Yes. One effective approach to this can be using your caller ID. I know what he or she is going to be talking about or likely to talk about. I think I'll go ahead and do something more profitable and less sinful than less answering that phone. Now, yeah, there's some we should avoid. Sometimes we might even help the person. You've got a complaint. Well, have you talked over this with this person? Why are you talking to me about it? The scripture is really clear. If you've got a complaint, take it to them. I read about, I think it was a judge, whenever someone attacked someone's character in his presence, he would then say, okay, now tell me some good things about this person's character. And he would just require them to say, rather than just bad-mouthing. So that might, here's some strategies. Don't talk to them. Change the subject around to a positive. Directly confront, this is not appropriate. To ask some questions, should I? Maybe suggest go to. What I'm suggesting is go ahead and put some of these weapons into your belt and be ready so you know which tool you want to pull out of your tool bag when the issue comes up. And so the one way we can do this is a deafening ear against discouraging talebearers, backbiters. The ninth commandment requires, especially in witness bearing, that's the courts in particular, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Remember, it's deceitful witnesses, false witnesses, that spoke against Jesus Christ. So there's the warning of Scripture there. In thinking about the importance of integrity of speech, Psalm 15 came to mind. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And you notice I've kind of focused down more to the speech issues with some of the ... Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And verse 4 has always been a powerful verse to me. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. What he's saying there, if someone tells you he's going to do it and then realize, I'm going to come out the loser. But then he says, but I made you a commitment. I'm going to follow through. Some people say, well, I didn't realize it was going to cost me so much. I'm not going to follow through on that. And I often think about the Christian mechanic I went to. I needed some motor mounts put on the car, and I went in and I said, what's wrong? He said, you need these motor mounts on your car. And I said, how much is that going to cost? And basically, I was at the point anything over 35 cents was going to be more than I could really handle, but he gave me a number, and I knew I needed to fix this because I said, is this a big issue? Well, if you don't address it, you could ruin your transmission. I thought, oh, boy. So so I've saved up my shekels and went in there and said, okay, let's do it. And then he did it, and then he presented me a bill, which is about twice as much as he told me. And I said, well, when I was in here a couple weeks ago, you said it would be this much. He said, I told you it was going to be that much. He said, yeah. I said, well, that's not what it should cost, but if that's what I told you, that's what it costs. And so, you know, he took a hit, but he was basically saying, I made you a commitment verbally. And it was interesting to me. He didn't even show me in writing or try any kind of defense mechanism. He took me at my word. And he kept his word. What do you think I thought about that mechanic? That said volumes to me about his character. And that's the way we should be, where if we make a commitment, it's done. I read an example. I was studying this. One story was told of there was some kind of a problem in a household. And they were trying to get it resolved. They literally brought everybody in the household, opened up the scripture. Please, put your hand here. I want you to take an oath. We're going to get to the bottom of this thing. And one by one, they brought in different ones. Put your hand on here. Give me an oath. And then I'm going to ask you what happened. One guy came in, opened up the Bible. As he'd watched all this happening, as he was brought forward to give his side of the story, he was about to put his hand on the Bible, and he was stopped. No. I don't need you to put your hand on the Bible. If you tell me it was so, it was so. That should be our reputation. And that's what speaks to me of Psalm 15:4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he keeps his word even if it hurts him, because that's his character. And so that all kind of, and then finally, if we think about speaking the truth, fundamental to speaking the truth is that God is truth. And so if you want to look at what we said early on in the Ten Commandments, is that God's moral law isn't just a set of rules that God made up. His moral law reflects his moral character. And since God is truth, God is faithful, he treasures truth and faithfulness. And we honor him and we demonstrate that we're his children when truth and faithfulness characterize our life and our testimony. So that's how we can think about the ninth commandment. Any thoughts? Yes, Dr. What Dr. Wilson is saying here is gossip often is self-exalting at the expense of the other. I'm showing how wonderful I am because I'm not as bad as he or she is, because I wouldn't do that, or I know better. Where a Christian response is, I am no better. I could have done worse than that. Or I have done worse than that. And when we hear those things, our heart grieves at the cost of sin rather than delights at their failures. So, yeah, it really reveals our heart. And as that's what scripture says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles us, it's what comes out, because it shows our heart. All right, well, with those things having been said, let's find out how we can pray for one another.